This is Strong Tower Radio On Location. I'm your host, Tom Mazure. One of the major conversations happening in our culture today involves children, sexuality, and identity education at an increasingly younger age. Today, we're going to be talking about this issue. At one time, we closed our eyes to it and said it didn't exist. But today, we're going to open our eyes and address the issue. My co-host today is Mike Carducci. He's the executive director of Coming Together Ministries. He's the executive director of ministry development. Welcome to our program, Michael.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
This is a very important subject. As we opened up, there's a lot of conversation. Our children are the pawns in this play. And we say our children, as parents, other people are interested in the development and recruiting our students for their particular purposes. Mm-hmm. Let's stop for a word of prayer, and then as we go into this very sensitive subject, but we cannot ignore it.
Sure.
Our great Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. You said, let the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. You made time for the children. Lord, our children are the pawns, the next generation, the changing of culture. They are the people that are in the crosshairs of society. We just ask for your wisdom and guidance as we talk about probably one of the most important subjects. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael, tell, maybe our listeners don't need to know this, but what is involved? Is it possible that as we try to protect our children from the world, maybe even protect ourselves from hearing the general conversation, when a television program is turned on, topics of sexuality are brought up. What's at play here?
Well, I think it's an indoctrination. It's definitely a promotion of contemporary identity and sexuality. I think that what it does is it's an affront even to conservative family values, let alone Christian values. And it's being done at such a rapid rate that I think that a lot of conservative valued families and even Christians aren't really sure how to address it, and therefore by their silence it actually is promoted more and more, and I think that's how we got to where we are today.
Leaves the door open.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Michael, tell our listeners, you represent this ministry, Coming Together Ministries. What is Coming Together Ministries?
Thank you. Well, Coming Together Ministries, our faith statement, or our mission statement, is to ignite an unquenchable movement, restoring all men and women back to the image of our Creator God. And it's interesting because it's as simple as going back to Genesis chapter 1. It says that the image of God was created in Adam and Eve. And when you think about it, and a lot of people may not even understand the approach, you know, in what I'm saying, but God created sex, and the ultimate expression of the image of God was in a sexual relationship between one man and one woman in a committed relationship for life. And of course, that's become perverted now, and there's all kinds of different ways to rewrite that. However, I believe that God knew what he was doing in the expression of Adam and Eve together in that intimate connection was the intimacy that the Creator wants us to experience as well. But of course, the devil hates Jesus, and the devil hates the image of God, and he wants to set up his own image. Therefore, anything that destroys the image of God is any kind of sexual sin, and it's not limited to homosexuality or the transgender issue, which destroys the identity that God gave to us, or abortion, which actually destroys the life that God has created. But any sexual sin, whether it's masturbation, pornography, and it's not limited to anything outside of sexuality, outside of one, you know, committed partner of somebody of the opposite sex for life.
Mike, your mission statement is so delightful.
Thank you, Tom. Yeah, you know, I think it just transcends all of this rhetoric about, you know, LGBT or, you know, all these other things. Well, coming together ministries is about bringing all of those together. We recognize, we've experienced, not only in our own lives, because I was that 20-year-old that thought that I was reprobate because I felt like I was a girl trapped in a boy's body and I had same-sex attraction, so it was this big dark secret that I was going to die with, trying to comply, trying to hope that God would make me, you know, straight and have a wife and children. But the problem wasn't that I wasn't straight. The problem was I wasn't relating to the same gender people, and I certainly felt inadequate as a male. So to me, all of that needed to be cleared up, and a lot of that happened even before I was conscious as a child. And I think that God knew that. So when I was praying, God, make me straight, God, make me straight, that wasn't the problem. The problem was, Lord, fix my disconnect between who I am and who you created me to be. And I believe that that was also started by the enemy, you know, with the relationship between my father and me. And all of that was set in motion even before I was conscious. So by the time I was conscious, thinking that I was a girl and not a boy, of course, there was a conflict there because I knew physically that I was male. I had three sisters. I wasn't like them. But I wasn't like the boys in the neighborhood either. I wasn't aggressive. I didn't like aggressive sports. I didn't fit in that way. So I was completely by myself. Nor did I feel that I had the freedom to say that there was a struggle going on. So, you know, I kept that to myself for all those 20 years that I struggled with that. Eventually giving up on Christianity at 20, trying to make all of that fit into a box and not understanding the process of surrendering everything to God and realizing that it was a work that only He could do. I thought that I had to be perfect for God to love me. And so, you know, all of that had to be broken down.
It's about what God does, not what we do.
Right. But that took until I was in my 40s before I started to realize that. So in that process, I believe that that the devil has used sexuality and identity in such a large way, especially being born in the 60s and going through all of that. And then the AIDS epidemic in the 80s, I came out the same year that AIDS came out. You know, I saw the hatred that Christianity and even society was doing. If you were a gay person, you know, you were ostracized like somebody with leprosy because we didn't even know if it was airborne or not. So if it's airborne, just my very breath would cause somebody, you know, to get AIDS. So, you know, there was a lot of secrecy there. And then coming all the way through that, I gave my heart to the Lord in the year 2000. I had a rich, successful boyfriend. I had a successful business of my own. And at that time, I find it almost impossible that God could get my attention, but He did. Just as the breakthrough was coming that homosexuality was now being celebrated, it was being protected by laws. In 2015, Obama legalized gay marriage in all 50 states. I have a friend that's known me for 50 years, and he said, Mike, your timing is the worst. And I go, what do you mean? And he goes, well, you came out in the 80s when it was really awful to be gay. That's right. He said, and then you left the gay culture when it's being celebrated and, you know, adored or whatever.
Talk about being countercultural.
Right. So I have no idea how I got here other than the grace of God. But what I really see is that this is an attack on the image of God.
Oh, and that is, we get into the weeds very quickly. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be you and I in the conversation. Mm-hmm. It's society. We get into the weeds very quickly. The image of God. Mm-hmm. And you brought that out. Satan is trying to destroy God. He will do it in any way possible. And going after his creation, the human beings, the ones who procreate, angels can't procreate. Only humans have been given that privilege and responsibility. Yeah. And he is trying to destroy it and using every tactic possible.
So Tom, I have a children's program. And it's really odd because you can imagine any parent that's going to say, what? An ex-gay is coming to my church and going to teach my children about sexuality and identity. Of course, they would be terrified, you know. But really, when I come into a church, the idea is to really protect their innocence. And I use that basic principle when I'm speaking with the kids as I talk about the fact that, you know, that God is our creator and that he made us male and female. And I say to the group of kids, I go, if you're a girl, stand up. And all the girls stand up. You know, and the boys, they wouldn't dare stand up. And then I say, and if you're a boy, stand up. Then the girls drop down and the boys stand up. And it's just a simple exercise to show that God made two kinds, male and female. And we bring that principle out. And then we talk about the fact that God made angels. And we talk about, can angels have babies? And the kids know this principle. And they go, no, of course not. And I go, but you know, the devil wants to be like God. And God is a creator, and he gave this wonderful gift to us, and angels who were created higher than the humans, and the devil wants to be like God. Do you think that the devil is jealous that we have this gift to create life? And the kids, they look and they go, absolutely. They understand that principle. And so we know that the devil is going to try to steal, kill, or to destroy his precious gift.
And that's what it's all about.
Yes. Yeah. So it's not a gay thing. It's not a straight thing. It's a sex thing. And anything.
It's a good versus evil.
Well, of course. I mean, that's really what it all boils down to. But I think that the attack on the image of God is really, if the devil can use any kind of sexuality outside of God's design, that destroys the very image of God, of course, which is evil.
Wow. So let's talk about the issues that are out there today. We quickly go to people that are in the culture, mm-hmm. that are promoted in the media, and it's coming closer and closer to our family relationships and so on and so forth. It's not somewhere far away in another country. It's right here in our midst. Give us a positive. How does the church address it? How does the Christian community do this in a positive way to uplift the image of God and work with people and uphold people?
Right. So, Tom, there's so many different angles that I kind of want to bring in. And as you said, in a positive way, I want to bring up that even 16 years ago when our ministry was started, there was very much this polarization that if you're gay, that's a worse sin, you know, than anything else, and that we were reprobate. And then as we started sharing our testimony and our stories, people were coming forward and they were saying, you know, I was never gay, but I really relate to what you're talking about. And then as I started to realize, I thought I was the only person that struggled with sex addiction, pornography addiction, as well as, you know, same-sex attraction. But then coming into this church, having pastors and lay people start to share their own struggles with porn addiction, I started to realize that I wasn't the only one and isolated. That's not the positive part yet, but it does help to level the playing field, if you would, that sin is offensive to God, period. And, you know, the greatest sin, according to the Bible, is pride. You know, so it's not even a sexual sin. But I think what's happened is the church had to basically pin this label on homosexuality so that their sins weren't as offensive, that, well, at least I'm not
as
like
bad
them.
As that.
That's
yes.
Right. And I even heard that literally from pastors and things like that as I was growing up. So a lot of times people in the church don't realize the power of the words that they're saying, because you don't ever know the audience that you're speaking to. You never know what somebody's struggling with. So it made it very easy to walk out of the church when I was 20 years old. I thought coming back at 40 in the year 2000, I thought that the church must have, you know, changed somewhat, or maybe they were at least looking at this issue, but they weren't. And in 2010, when our ministry was started with five individuals, we started to share with the General Conference, the NAD, and local pastors.
This is a church organization.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And as we were sharing with the leadership, they were saying, oh, it's not a problem in our church. And we're thinking, we're an example of what wasn't done, you know, 40 years ago for us. And now coming back into the church, we really wanted to help the church to edify and to also provide resources, because we could see that the tide was turning. Something very simple. I remember I was with my boyfriend, and we had this big party, and Ellen DeGeneres was coming out as gay on syndicated television. And I remember it was a big party, and we had a dinner, and there was wine being passed around, and we hollered and celebrated and hugged when Ellen DeGeneres came out on syndicated TV. And then all of a sudden, within a year or two, now I'm a baptized, you know, member in the Christian church, and, you know, am walking a totally different path with God. And that was really amazing to see what God was doing in my life. But it wasn't because I felt rejected. It was because for the first time, I really started to see the compassion and the compelling love of Jesus Christ that I'd never experienced before. Unfortunately, the church has done a very poor example of demonstrating that for all individuals. They did statistics in Chicago, and they were basically asking people that identified as atheists, and they would say, you know, what comes to your mind when I say Jesus Christ? And these people would say, oh, Jesus is loving and he's fair and he's kind and forgiving. And they would say all of these accurate attributes about Jesus. And then they would ask the same individuals, they would say, so what comes to your mind when I say Christian? And they would say haters, unfair, ungodly, unloving, unkind. And so the Christian church has really been responsible, I think, for misrepresenting the love of Jesus. And I praise God that I had three sisters that were praying for me. You know, they loved me and they were always kind to my boyfriends, whoever I was dating. I was a well-paid hairdresser in Orlando, Florida. I was doing hair for television people at NBC and ABC, and my best friend was a news anchor. And, you know, I felt like I had the world by the tail, but my sisters weren't rubbing it in my face or telling me that I was a profligate. Instead, while they were loving me, they were also praying for me. And I believe that that's how the transformation came, because I wasn't praying for myself. Mm-hmm. I wanted nothing to do with a God that I thought hated and rejected me and made me this way. Like, does that even seem fair that God would make somebody gay and then tell them that that's...
they're bad.
That's right. Or that that's wrong, right? Or that's a sin. So that's the attitude of a lot of people in the gay culture, which I think people in Christian culture are either ignorant about, or they just don't have the empathy for understanding where they've come from. And that might be innocent in itself, but what's happened in the last 16 years, and I believe in a large part through our ministry and other ministries like ours, we're not the only one, is that people are starting to hear. And I think that what's happening is because of the explosion of the LGBT movement through, marriage rights and a lot of the things that are happening in laws that are protecting LGBT rights and things that are being promoted, that the church no longer has the advantage to stay silent on this issue. We have to address it. Our ministry probably 7 years ago got maybe one email a month, you know, from a parent that had a child that was coming out as gay. We're getting three or four a week, and many of them are pastors' children, you know, that are struggling with LGBT identities. So we're definitely seeing an increase on this issue to people inside the church because of how much the borders are coming down between the walls of identity and sexuality that are appropriate in Christian culture and in secular culture as well.
I'd like to step back to one thought about the sin nature. Our culture, or part of the culture, is trying to say it's not a sin. And the church culture says, or was saying, that it's a worse sin. So it sounds like defining it that it is a sin, but it's the same sin as everything else. Both sides need some adjustments.
Right. And I think it's difficult because a lot of times I'll talk to a parent that wants to connect with their child, and the last thing they want is separation. And a lot of the verbiage now in the gay community is that if you come out as gay, if your parents don't accept you and promote you as gay, that it's okay, then you have to cut them off. So there's a lot of parents out there that are like, well, if I stand for the truth of God, even as loving, as kind as I might be, my child is going to cut me off. Therefore, a lot of parents are compromising. And the unfortunate part is now that child has nobody to pray for them or to intercede with them because the parent has also given into this. I was talking with a young man that...
You're saying giving in other words, affirming.
Yes, affirming their child's homosexuality and promoting it. I'm glad that my sisters never adopted that understanding or belief because I wouldn't be here because I wasn't praying.
It had to be somebody.
That's right. And because they believed that God had something more for me, not in a way to condemn me or to destroy me, but to save me. And I love, I think it's Romans 1:16. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And one day I looked up in the concordance, salvation, and it goes, rescue. We need rescue. You know, so who doesn't need rescued? We all need rescued. So if you cut me off from the rescue, what's my real situation, right? I'm lost.
Right.
So, you know, to be rescued, God's salvation is not a negative thing. It's not rejection. It's the ultimate in that rescue. And I think that we've twisted that thinking into thinking that, well, God is love. And so if God is love, then he respects who you love and whoever you love is okay. But, you know, that doesn't make sense when you apply it to children. If I'm a pedophile and I love children, is that appropriate? If God is love? So the definition is really just too broad and too simplistic to say that love is love. because God puts parameters on what love is. And we're all told to love our neighbor as ourselves, but that's not a sexual connotation. You know, that's the kind of agape love that, you know, we love human beings.
Best interest.
That's right. So I was desperate to prove to God that I could be gay. And a lot of people really, really are discouraged, or maybe not discouraged, or probably shocked when I tell them that I was actually baptized with a boyfriend and a sexual addiction. And I came in at the very tail end of this evangelistic series, and it happened to be the last night that I was there. My boyfriend was out of town. The Lord was working on my heart, and my sister had invited me to these evangelistic series. But on the very last night, the preacher said, for some of you tonight, this will be your last opportunity to hear the Holy Spirit. For some of you, you'll walk away and this will be your last chance. And I knew that was me. I could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And as I was looking at my life, gay for 20 years, sexually addicted, in a relationship, I knew that there was no way that I could go up there. And inside my head, I said, Lord, I give you my heart, but I can't go up there. And honestly, Tom, my next conscious thought, I'm standing in front, my sister's crying beside me. And I looked at her and I said, what are you doing here? And she said, I stood up when you did. I do not consciously remember standing up or walking to the front. The last thing I remember telling God is that I can't go up there. I believe that he marched me to the front the moment that I just gave him my heart. And as I was standing there, you know, my sister said in the parking lot that night, and there were like 37 of us to be baptized the next day. Nobody asked me to fill out a question. What was your sexual history? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody of the same sex? I never got that questionnaire. But my sister asked me, what are you going to do about your boyfriend? And I said, nothing, I'm gay. And I was adamant, I was defiant. I believed that I was gay and that I couldn't change. And I didn't want to change. I wanted God to love me and to accept me. But I also wanted him to convert my boyfriend so that we could be this mighty team for Jesus. So even in my ignorance, the only truth that I had that night was that Jesus loved me for who I was. But I didn't know that he wasn't going to leave me where I was. So the next day I was baptized with a boyfriend. And as another, you know, person said, they didn't come up out of that water straight, ready to date, mate, or procreate. And I was just beginning this journey with Jesus. And he didn't wipe away my history or my memory for my convenience. But instead, he was teaching me to hold on to him. And as that relationship was growing, and I was convicted more and more of my sexual addiction and all the other things that I was struggling with, that I realized that this was a process and not an event, that the journey was really beginning from the moment that I was baptized. Yeah, so that process has been really difficult. And I think that the church has really struggled with those parameters. And it's been 16 years that we've been in ministry, and people will be really gung-ho about our ministry, an elder in the church, you know, or somebody that has a gay son or daughter, and they'll tell their pastor, you need this ministry to come. And so the pastor's like, okay, well, you know, we'll see. And a lot of times the pastors will come up to me and they'll go, I know you've got this. My wife and I are going to go to another church while we're having a program in their church because they just want to be...
keep, you know, a distance, arms length.
Yes, yes, yes. And it still happens. But once we come in, I would say probably half of the church to 3/4 of the church is not supportive. And they're like, we don't know what they're going to tell our children. What are they going to talk about? Are they affirming? Are they condemning? And we get it all. But if somebody will just take the time to listen to us, usually by the Sabbath sermon, we come in Friday night, we start telling our testimonies, we come in Sabbath school, and we start telling our children's program, and then for the sermon, you can just see hearts coming around, and people are like, oh, I really thought that this was a condemning ministry, but I realized that this is really about Jesus and not about, you know, sexuality and identity. And by the time we leave on Sunday, I would say that most of the church is more united on the issue and definitely more educated and prepared to handle this issue in their churches. But we don't have anything, you know, other than a few ministries that really talk about this issue in a redemptive way, but also in a loving way. As a person who came out of homosexuality, I'm very specific that our ministry has to appeal to an individual like myself that was struggling with identity, sexuality, and addiction, but at the same time, upholding the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And I think what's really difficult for people is they're either one extreme or the other. Because over here, God hates gays, and gays are going to burn in a hotter hell than everybody else, and gays cannot change. And now over here, it's like gays still can't change, but God loves them. And if you tell a gay person that they can change, that's condemning and that's not unloving. Well, the problem is with both sides. Over here, God hates them, and they can't change. And over here, God loves them, but they still can't change. The problem is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it talks about all the abominations that won't be in heaven. And yes, homosexual offenders are there, as well as gossipers. Ah, imagine that in the same group, right? As well as adulterers, fornicators, right? Licentious people. And that's not limited to gay people, right? The porn addicted, the sexually addicted, the immoral. And but then verse 11 is really the capstone. And I believe that's the message that's been left out. And I remember thinking to myself, where was this verse when I was struggling? Because verse 11 says, you used to be that way, but you're not anymore. Not because of what you've done, because of what Jesus has done. That you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so that was a real breakthrough for me as I was walking this walk. It's like, wait a minute, this isn't something that I can do. God wasn't telling me to stop being gay. He was just telling me, accept the gift I've already given to you. And that's a message that's not, you know, well heard of in the church, because we have these two extremes. You're either rejected because God hates you, or you're included and God loves you, and that you're not required to surrender or to accept the merits of what Jesus did on the cross. So if I refuse, or if I cut somebody off from the merits of what Jesus did on the cross, that's not love. That's lost, right? And so verse 11 is really the capstone of what we need in the church. And it's not just an issue of focusing on the gay individuals. And we don't want to pull anybody out of verses 9 and 10. We want to keep them in that group, because verse 11 says, you used to be this way. And that if you cut anybody off from the graces of Jesus Christ and that washing, sanctification, and justification, then you've really left them with no option at all. You might be loving them in the church, but their eternal life is lost.
Mm, lost in the church.
Yeah, yeah. What a great title for a sermon, huh?
Well, Michael, you're the executive director of ministry development of Coming Together Ministries. Tell our listeners how they can engage with your ministry and website and coming events.
Thank you, thank you. We have an annual event that's in September, and it's going to be our sixth annual event, and it's called Coming Together Live, number 6. It's going to be held in Hendersonville, North Carolina, at the Hendersonville SEA Church. And it's going to be part leadership. So it's open to pastors, leadership, and wanting information. We're also going to be talking about policies and procedures for churches and schools to protect our principles, as well as testimonies. We have an amazing young woman. Her name is Lex Rennick. Lex Rennick was actually, get this, she was a transgender male, which means she was a biological female. She had her breasts removed and she was on hormones, living as a male. She got involved with a gay man and they became married, and then they found Jesus Christ. So then she went off the hormones. Now they're a heterosexual couple with three children, and she's going to be our main speaker for our event. So she's going to be there with us. The event is September 15th through the 21st. We're going to have a closed part, which is going to be Thursday and Friday, which I believe is 16th and 17th, and that's going to be for the healing. That's going to be a private session for parents, for families, as well as individuals that are seeking freedom from addictions. We have a young woman, Susan Pena, who's going to talk about how she had an abortion at 20 years old and the ramifications of that. We also are addressing, as well as abortion, pornography addiction, and we'll be having workshops as well. So I'm really excited, and it'll be our sixth annual one.
What is the website?
Website is comingtogetherministries.org.
Comingtogetherministries.org.
Yep, we're a 501c3, and your donations are tax deductible.
You've been listening to Michael Carducci. He's executive director of ministry development at Coming Together Ministries. This is Strong Tower Radio on location here in Berrien Springs, Michigan. God bless. Until next time. Bye now.